Before I pray, I'm just going to tell you, most of you already know this from the email that was sent out, but it's not being live streamed for several reasons. One, just because I think YouTube is, people like to take little bits and pieces off of YouTube and do whatever they want with them, and I didn't want to make it that easy for them. Two, I do want you to ask questions, and I thought that you might be more nervous than I am to have your comments, you know, disseminated across the globe. But we are definitely recording it, and it will be on, like, the church website and the app so that people will be able to listen to it that aren't here in the class. So just know that that's the case. So we will try to still use the microphone for questions, and we'll do it just like we do with Sunday school. If you happen to start speaking beforehand, I'll just try to repeat what your question was or comment and do it that way. So let me go ahead and pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for truth. Thank you for being a just God. Even when your justice can even condemn us, thank you for that. Because ultimately, Lord, we want absolute justice. We want righteousness. It is beautiful. It is good. It is what we yearn for and what we look forward to in Christ's coming kingdom. Lord, help us to be people of justice. Help us to have appropriate self-reflection and even humble ourselves when we are guilty of injustices. Lord, help this class to be informative and helpful to us as Christians in understanding the assault that is taking place on virtually everything that we hold dear, the very roots of who we are as a God-centered Christian people. Lord, help us to understand rightly these issues, and thank you for those who have, I know, helped us and helped me to understand the issues better. Lord, may truth reign out. We know that it will in the end, but Lord, may it also reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in the middle of a class on Isaiah, and we are taking the time to disrupt going through a book of the Bible to do a class on social justice. We will, Lord willing, finish that class on Isaiah. But why do we need to study the topic of social justice? Why would Mike, who really believes that the ultimate standard of justice is in Scripture, and if you just keep studying Scripture, you're going to have justice, and why would I take a time to have a class like this? And I'm asking that, and I'm going to answer my own question, and you might have other issues as well, but let me just give you a few reasons why I think this class is important. And these are not in any level of priority. They're just ones that came to my mind. And by the way, I'm not having any notes right now to give you. I may, as the class goes on, give handouts. But you can take notes, and I recommend that. But I also want you to know that all of my notes will be made available to you. So, you know, if you think, oh, I got to catch that, or what is that? I can electronically give all of my notes to anyone who wants them. So, Don't feel like you have to get everything down. So why are we having this class? Number one, the issues of social justice, and we're talking as a movement, we're going to define this as time goes on, are truly influencing many members of the church, and especially the young people. I almost feel like I've been backpedaling for the last 15 years trying to understand the societal influences that are affecting our youth. And as I have studied for this social justice class, it's all just went, oh, yeah, I know exactly what's going on. So the way, understanding the ways in which the social justice movement has influenced us as a church, the larger church, and especially the youth is you can't overstate it. Also, I truly believe that the tenets of social justice distort biblical justice. That social justice is not justice. It actually is itself unjust. Now, I'm not saying in every case, I'm not saying everybody who's concerned for social justice has a motivation to be unjust, but I do believe that the actual movement, the foundational movement of social justice at its very core is unjust. And I'll have to try to defend that as time goes on. But it took me a while to come to that position. So if you're not there yet, that's okay. I'm just letting you know. I would also, the third thing is that many members of the church are confused on this issue. And we really don't know how to respond to arguments. Just like I told you, I was backpedaling. I think many of us are backpedaling on how to handle these issues. We just are confused, and confusion is never good. Confusion always makes you less firm and able to stand on what you believe when you're confused about things. And so hopefully this class will reduce that. Fourthly, I think the social justice movement is indeed a false gospel. Any false gospel should be opposed by the church. It should be defined. It should be stated. It is a false gospel. And then fifthly, I think the tenets of social justice are destructive to society. It's not actually doing its job of trying to make a more just society. It's actually destroying the fabric of society. Those are all pretty strong statements. I might not have stated those as strongly a year ago as I am stating them now, but I believe them very strongly. So the objectives of the class, we will try to define biblical justice from Scripture. We may get to a little bit of that today. But we have to have a robust understanding of justice. I would tell you that, they'll make this later on, but really, the only way that you can truly understand justice is to understand the Bible. The better you understand the Bible, the better you understand justice. And so we will try to define that. We will look at Scripture in detail. Another objective of the class is to define the tenets of social justice. We'll actually do some terms here in just a moment. And that'll give you a chance to dialogue with me on interactions and understandings that you have on some of these terms. But I think it's going to be very important to actually get clear definitions. That, I think, is an encouragement that Clark gave me. Social justice, but define it. What is justice? And so we're going to try to understand social justice at its core. So on the one hand, we'll be looking at biblical justice, but on the other hand, we really will take time to understand what are the tenets of the various issues of social justice. And then thirdly, to expose how those deviate from one another. To show how, fourthly, how social justice is connected to salvation. They have a different view of salvation. To actually try to give examples and catalog the destructive nature of social justice to society. The next objective is really coming from a book by Carl Truman. And I recommend this book to anyone who would like to do a more academic historical study of how we got from point A to point Z. He is a historian. He's now teaching at Grove City College, but he used to be at Westminster, and a great theologian. But he talks about how we actually got to where we are today. And I've been reading this book, and just it's like all the loose ends are just coming together in my mind. So this may be one of the best books in terms of that. It's a longer read. It's a little bit more academic and stuff, but it's fascinating. So I will try to do that. You're not going to get a lot of that today. You'll get a little bit, but not much. But as the class goes on, that's going to be a big objective, because if we can't understand how we got here, then we don't really have a way of understanding how we fix it, right? And that's another objective, is to try to give ways in which we can stand strong and maybe even push back against the culture. Those are major objectives. And then finally, the last objective is just really to answer questions that you guys are having. And so I don't really have an agenda on how long this class will take, because it really depends on a sense that you are having your questions answered. So I don't think I need to state this, but I will. My bias is that the Bible is my standard. And I personally, although I would say that I have myself recognized ways in which I have been influenced by the social justice movement, my basic presupposition is that there is a standard of truth. It's found in God, and it's recorded for us in Scripture. So, okay. What are the ways, this will get more of dialogical. Well, first off, any questions on objectives and why we're having the class? I'll give you guys a chance. You may not have, those are just basic intro stuff. So, okay. So, what are the areas or the ways in which social justice as a movement, I'm speaking as broadly as I can here, what are the ways or areas that it influences or you have come into contact with it? Might be a good way to state that. When you think of social justice, what do you think of? Okay, so divisions. Okay. All right. This is just quick. You can just spurt it out and then I'll. Okay, race. Okay, that's more of a means or the ways, that's right. Immigration, systemic. That's even an interesting word, right? We're going to define that in a little bit. What is systemic anything? I'm going to write manipulation over here. Sex, good. Okay, so... Yeah, okay, so just right and wrong, just the method of how you determine right and wrong is being adjusted. And I'm going to say sex here, and I'm going to actually add gender as well. Education. All right, education is good. Humanism is really important in all this, yeah. Yeah, so that comes back to here. So it questions the nature of truth. Okay, that's good. Yeah. Fairness. Okay, that's a good one. Yeah. Okay, so reparations. Oh, good. Who said that? Very good. Identity is a huge issue. And actually, this is where Carl Truman is at his best. His book is called The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self. And so self as identity is a huge part of this. So yes. Yeah, that's back to this right and wrong. So there's relativism. Yeah, so fairness and has issues of equality and equity. Autonomy of what? Oppression, thank you. That's the idea of oppression. That's up here, race, ethnicity. So along with oppression, how about victim? Understanding the victim. Violence, I don't. But what do you think of when you say violence? Okay, so you laugh, but feelings is a huge part of this whole thing, huge portion of this. Nobody really mentioned feminism. Anybody mention that? Just, oh, you think sex. Okay, yeah. Well, when I think of sex, I think of like the actual act of sex. And then a gender, I think of like issues like LGBT issues. But I guess a feminist might not want you to lump it into this category. But yes, feminism might be in that category. So, what's that? Yeah, so. Yes, yes. And nobody really talked here about, maybe in divisions, but nobody really talked about money at all. Yeah, I mean, that maybe fairness is in that, but I mean, income is a big part of this, right? Okay, good. Ooh, there's someone who's been reading a lot. Intersectionality. That is, we'll talk about that in a minute, but yes, intersectionality. What's that? That's right. It kind of goes with that manipulation. As long as you agree, you're okay. If not, we're going to suppress, maybe. Cancel culture. Culture. Safety. Critical race theory coming into race. Critical race theory, CRT. Okay. So you can see that there's a lot of issues to be dealt with here. And that was when I was thinking, man, how am I going to start this? Where are we going to go? There's a lot. So you just understand that this is a big topic. And hopefully in this class, I'm going to be able, not because of myself, not because of how smart I am, but because of people like Dr. Carl Truman, because of others who have dealt with this, I think even today we're going to start the beginnings of showing how all of these tie together. And there is a coherency to them to some degree. So first, before we dig into that too much, I want to say, what are the societal forces that promote those ideas? Okay, so you got media, education, what's that? Bias. Can you give me a little more on that? Like, how's that as a force bias? Okay, so I think I understand now what you're saying. So the societal force is society, right? As a force. Okay, good. What? Huh? Politics. Peers. Okay. Right? So, I mean, obviously, spiritual forces. That's what I always tell people, that, like, I'm a conspiracy theorist, but it's bigger than any individual. It's always spiritual. So, what's that? Churches. Yes. And back to what Howard was saying about bias in society, churches are going to be on one side or the other on this. So it's very divisive among the church. Everybody's probably thinking, but just big tech. What's interesting is that more so than normal, than you would have thought of in the past, but major corporations. Coca-Cola, or you know, that teaching critical race theory in their training. So that's a shift that didn't occur 20 years ago. That wouldn't have been the case, but it is the case now. Big tech, social media, yep. Family can. I'll put that with peers. Yeah, and that's politics, government. Yeah. It's clear now that for sure the Democratic Party wants the ideas of social justice to be disseminated. Some question on whether the Republican Party wants that or not. They're somewhat divided. Accrediting agencies to actually get accredited. You got to buy into some of this stuff. Even medicine to some degree. The way doctors are trained. Law. Law is changed now. This idea of critical race theory. This is a book on a lot of the major articles in law, and it is a major tenet of how law is taught today, is in critical race theory. So So areas that you wouldn't normally think that you would run into this issue, you do. So the areas that are left, usually rural communities like yourself, blue-collar communities, which are sometimes viewed as not smart enough to know better, strong Bible-believing churches, and I would argue churches that still will teach the Ten Commandments, because I think that in our own denomination, people that are very conservative in many ways of salvation have been truly influenced by the social justice issues. And maybe, and I'm just guessing on this, some of it is because we have not taught the Ten Commandments enough, you know, as a system of justice. Okay. Yes. Okay, so I'll try to, whenever you're going to have like a longer comment, we have to get the mic to you because that's going to be hard to get all that. So you're basically saying that the financial issues can sometimes be driving corporations. So it's not that maybe they even buy into the social justice, but just purely on capitalism, you know, that they want to make money. And that's what drives them. They don't want to deal with the lawsuits. They want to make the money. And so it's just easier to just go with it, go with the flow. Is that true? Is that kind of what you're saying? No. Yeah, if it's not, give him the mic. He can correct it. Because I don't want to give a wrong understanding.
Well, from my perspective, anyhow, it seems like a lot of these things, including the various people in government, our supposed leaders and everything, big companies, high, big tech and all that stuff, and the media all combined are controlling a lot of the population, and the population then is easily controlled into supporting all these people and thus supporting their bottom lines.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. That's better said than I could say.
You know, one of the things I think about this is if we go back many years to foreign governments that oppose the kind of government we have and the desire of those countries to get... I don't know if it's a flat line or a flat level where everybody is on the same level. And so the society that we live in is being destroyed not by war or by aggression, but rather from the inside out. And so they began by changing the way we educate and moved into a broader attack on the society as a whole.
Well said. Yes. And Jim?
Yeah, as we have defined some of the aspects of social justice and grappling in my head, I said, well, what is social justice?
Oh, yeah. Taking my time to get to this. Don't worry. We'll get to it. Are you going to give us a short definition? Go ahead.
I think what it is a desire of certain individuals to change society in order to advantage their own special interests. I think that's what I've come up is a desire of certain individuals. They want to change society.
No question that social justice wants to change society. There's no question about that. Go ahead, Ken. But
I was going to say that it's not necessarily financial in a lot of the places where this is big. It's the desire to gain approbation, to gain approval of others who we think we value their good opinion of us. You see that in science departments and Christian colleges where they will buy into things that they shouldn't be buying into just so that the wider academia will think they are worthwhile. It's not that they're going to get more money. It's they're going to get approval. They're going to be thought better of. We attack some folks because by joining in the attack, we become part of the in crowd. It's not just money. It's approval and prestige.
Good. That's good. Was there another comment? I thought I saw a hand in the back, but no. Okay, go ahead, Kate.
Thank you. I'm kind of a bottom line kind of person, and maybe that's because I lack all the little things in between. But I see as a motive, yes, approval is important, but I see that as just a means to achieving the ultimate end. And I think the ultimate end of too many people in very, very high positions is to see to it that people are eliminated by death. Eugenics is becoming very popular all around the world, and much more than I thought. In Europe, it's I think there are 12 countries, and there are several states in which mercy killing is being approved. And of course, everyone knows that abortion is a worldwide horror that's been going on for years and years. So anyway, that's just what I see. Whenever I look at something that's outrageous, I walk backwards to one of those. It's just what I've been reading and looking at lately, I suppose.
So eugenics, abortion, environment, those are three areas that nobody even brought up yet, but they're all three a part of this as well. So Dan?
So from a historical perspective, the way I look at it is that the way our system of government set up, we deal with social policies. Our Constitution deals with social policies. So in the state of North Carolina, after the Civil War, well, actually before the Civil War, the first Constitution talked about it advocated education for everyone, and then later. In the most recent, the 1971 Constitution to the state says that every person is entitled to a free secondary education, post-secondary, elementary education, and so this has been with us some form of it for a long time. The problem that I see is similar to the problem that happened in Germany in the 1800s when my ancestors came to America. Was that as the government, however it's constituted, begins to try to push a various types of policies, social policies, just what they consider to be just and fair policies, it infringes upon freedoms, and ultimately, with regard to the Missouri Synod Lutherans, it infringed on their right to worship. Their worship was impinged upon, so they came to the U.S. where there was more religious freedom, and I think, you know, from a Christian standpoint, that's the concern. Do these policies, however they come about, whether it's by a minority or by a majority, do they ultimately restrict how we worship?
What you're just bringing into light is that one of the issues that we feel as Christians today is not just the toleration of ideas, but actually the dissemination of ideas via the government is a shift that's taken place in our country for sure. But you rightly categorize that it did occur in other countries historically, right? So, well, I'm going to tell you right now that the social justice movement, I'm not talking about true justice. I'm not talking about the issues that are raised in each of the specific areas, because when we get into critical race theory, we will talk about true racism. We will see that it's a true issue, that there are true oppression that does take place, that there are even systemic injustices that may take place. I mean, there's the issues themselves are real issues. So don't get me as denying that. And when we get into each of those areas, we will talk about how a white man could oppress a woman in marriage. You know, we'll talk about the actual issues of injustice. Those will all be important. What I want you to see right now is that the social justice movement, and it really is a movement, has a root. It has a core, and it began with Marxist socialist thought. And this is not a conspiracy theory. This is when you read critical race theory books, when you read America's Original Sin by Wallace, Jim Wallace. When you read Ron Sider, Rich Christians and Age of Hunger. When you read what's her name, Angela. Getting her name right now, but on feminism, all of them will trace their philosophy back into Marxist socialism. And I'm bring the mic to Philip, and we'll talk about in a minute something called critical theory, but not critical race theory, which is an offshoot of critical theory, but these theories of Marxism and critical theory are at the root of what is happening in our world today. And, well, yes, social engineering, yes. Yes. But I'm going to explain a little bit of the core of Marxism, if you don't understand that, and what it was being taught, and then we'll start seeing how it applies. And just in general terms today, we'll get in more specifics later. Go ahead, Philip.
I was just going to say that social justice doesn't just come from Marxism. It leads back to it. It's the fruit, not just the root.
Right, that's right. Well, Marxism has a society, an end, a goal for society, and it is a very different goal than the goal that you and I grew up with. So Marxism basically does this, and this is what you need to understand. Marxism understands the world according to class struggle. Okay? Class struggle. Historically, Marx and Engels before him are in Soviet kind of thinking, communistic ideas. You have the haves and you have the have-nots. You have the proletariat and you have the workers. So this class struggle that you have. So the haves, just for simplification, the haves, they themselves control. And this gets back to what Howard was talking about, bias and societal control. Because they have, they are able to control and manipulate the world basically to maintain having. So if you're the government in Russia, you have all the wealth and the serfs are those that you're manipulating and serving you. You establish the rules in such a way that the have-nots are stuck in their servitude. Yes.
So does some of the what became the pushback, I guess, in America is possibly against, like, the idea of American superiority, not because the people are superior, but because of the freedoms that we have, you know, from the founders for the little man to even make it.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, absolutely right. So that you're very good. But you have to understand the haves are making the rules so as to keep the have-nots have-nots and the in themselves as continuing to be haves. Okay? Cultural, it's called cultural hegemony. And I'll define that in a minute, but that's what you're absolutely right. Engels. Who's usually thought with Marx? Is it Engels? I think Engels. Engels actually was the one who was much more focused on cultural hegemony than Marx was, so they usually take them together. Now, but in order to understand this, understanding the world in this way, the have-nots are victims. Victims of oppression. Okay? And Marx is going to look at that as economic, primarily economic oppression. Okay? And they're going to say that they are victims of oppression, and it is their duty and their moral right to do what? To rebel, to revolt, to rise up. Okay? Notice, it's a moral duty to rise up and overthrow those who have the control. Okay? So right off the bat, because you're a victim of oppression, you have a duty to overthrow the system. Okay? Now that's Marxism, and that's actually the roots of social justice movement is in Marxism, there's no doubt. But what Marx didn't do is he primarily saw the world in terms of money and property. Okay? Well, it takes another school of thought develops called critical theory to get where we are today. Okay? Now, just before I go any further, though, Marxism, at its core, does not believe that there is a God and there is an absolute standard of right and wrong. You get that right off the bat. He's often known as an atheist. He actually believed bring the microphone to Chilson. He actually believed that religion, you know, you heard the typical opiate of the masses, religion was a way, a means of the haves to keep the have-nots passive so that they won't revolt, okay? The idea, Marx clearly wants to reject absolute rules. He doesn't see rules at all as absolute. He sees them only as a product of the haves trying to keep the have-nots in oppression. And so for him, he's a relativist. He's not thinking in terms of absolute justice, that something is right for a poor person or a rich person, it's always right. It's just right. He doesn't think in those terms. He thinks only in terms of class struggle. And so if you are in the victim-oppressor class, then you don't have to worry about the other forms of justice, because you have a supreme justice, which is we need to overthrow the problem, which is societal control. So right off the bat, as you and I think of justice, Marxist socialist thought is relativistic. It's not about justice at all. It's about, or maybe just one sliver. So if you think of the whole board as justice, it's only going to take this one little sliver, and that's the supreme justice, of which all other justices are irrelevant to that one justice. Okay? Chilson.
What a lot of people, I think, fail to realize is that liberalism is a religion, because it is what they believe, and the tenets of that they follow. It is essentially the arrogance of man thinking he knows what's best for man apart from God, and his reasoning, his understanding, is unenlightened.
Absolutely. And Richard Conway had his hand up.
I'm not sure I totally understand some of this, but
go ahead.
You were talking about the have-nots, and they're wanting to overthrow.
Yes.
Well, what that then becomes, in my eyes, is a constant circle, because there's, as one takes over, then the haves become the have-nots, and it's just round and round.
No, you're understanding it very well. But see, the social justice movement and socialism, they're not the same thing, but the social justice movement is very good at deconstructing the deconstruction of societal values. But in my opinion, and not just mine, but other, like Carl Truman, they lack in a constructing a clear vision of a just society. It's never clearly defined. Marx does it to some degree, because he talks about this world where nobody works for themselves, they all just work for society, and we're all just happy because there is no haves or have-nots. So he does have an end. His followers in critical theory do not, and that's where we are today. Go ahead. Hold on. Where's Marcus? He's coming.
I would say that the vision they have, and when I hear people talk about it, is not so much equalness, but it's like an ever-changing fluid. Okay, whatever's the new thing. I feel like the word fluid is so popular right now. And whatever that looks like, okay, this is it today. Oh, but next week it might be this. It's fluid. It's ever-changing, which that's kind of what I feel like the goal, if there was a goal. It's like whatever the new cause is.
Because, in my opinion, because the goal at this point is deconstruction, not construction.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, too, when I thought of social justice, I forgot to say that I always think of unions, too, particularly the teacher unions, for being heavily involved with all that.
That's excellent. Yeah. Teachers unions, yeah. Empty trends. Okay, so social justice on one level, if you're going to just talk about social justice, one of the most defining terms is egalitarianism. What's egalitarianism? Anybody know? It's just the idea of equality. Now, we're going to see it's going to go into every area, But egalitarianism is this idea of equality, and Marx interpreted it fundamentally in financial equality. That's the way he understood it. Things needed to be fair across the board.
But we're not the same. And what they're trying to say is that we're the same, that there's no difference.
Yeah, but at the same time, our society is craving individuality as well. So and diversity, right? So we'll actually have to get into egalitarianism in its specifics. I think it's better to deal with it in each area. What does egalitarianism mean for race? What does egalitarianism mean for LGBTQ? What does it mean for feminism? What is it, you know? So it's better to think of it, because they each deal with it a little bit different, but the overarching ideal of egalitarianism is in the whole social justice movement, and it is the point at which Christians can identify with, because it's wrong to be unfair. It's wrong to manipulate people for your own ends and to not treat people with equal justice. So that's where it usually comes in as something that we can embrace, and we should embrace, and we'll get into that as we talk about social justice and justice in general. But I want to go down to critical theory here, and this is what really helped me. Has anybody heard of critical theory? Not critical race theory, but critical theory. All right, what do you know of critical theory? Bring in the mic. So,
what I've read is that basically where Marx divided people into class by financial things, critical theory basically says that there are all kinds of different ways of dividing groups. And all kinds of different groups are being oppressed. And for every oppressor there, or of every oppressed group, there is an oppressor. And so it gets into what was mentioned earlier, the intersectionality. You can count how many different oppressed groups you're part of, and that's like a measure of your righteousness.
Good.
Basically.
It's good. Anybody else want to add anything to what he said as far as critical theory so far? He did a pretty good job of that. So, well, we'll get into the details of each of those. But so critical theory basically takes the as Ken said, the class structure of Marxist socialism and applies it in every area and fabric of society. Okay? It comes out of 1923 is when it started in Germany. The Frankfurt School. And this, again, is not up to debate. Now, you have to be careful if you go on the internet. People can take the Frankfurt School and push it to extremes that it's not necessarily proven. But if you look at critical race theory, their own statements, they'll say, oh, yeah, this comes right out of the Frankfurt School. This is right, exactly, we're believing this. So it's not like we're making this up. It is what they say about themselves. It's a bunch of sociologists in Frankfurt, Germany, and they basically said, we want to interpret every area of society in terms of critical theory. So you're now looking at society from a critical perspective. And your idea is to uncover the assumptions underneath the policy. So you have to dig beneath the surface. People think that when it comes to family, that the family is something that God established because it's a reflection of himself and of Christ's relationship with the church, that God established that. And so you as people are called to try to model your family after God's family. Okay, that's the traditional way of understanding family. But a critical theory said, no, that's not what's really going on. What's going on is that the family is a social construct. And we're going to bring in here, since it's easiest here, the feminism and white male supremacy. Okay, so white men are in supreme control of Western world. And so therefore, in order to maintain their control of Western world, they have constructed socially the family in order to make that work and keep it happening. Okay? So men wanted to suppress women and oppress women. And so in order to do that, we established the rules of the family. And we even put it into our religious documents. And we made it something that just continues to push male authority. Yes, Dan.
I've heard this. I won't say where, but it sounds similar to something I heard a few weeks ago about criticism of the Bible. And what this individual I was talking to said that he felt that the Bible was constructed by white men over a long period of time in order to control, to have control of the church and have control of the world, basically.
Yep. That is exactly what critical theory stated. So they basically says you need to look at everything in life from the lens of power because that's the only truly... that's the only true thing that you can, that matters. So, again, it's not just, we think of traditional feminism, traditional feminist, looking at ways in which men's sin has been used to oppress women. So we should all be a feminist in that sense. We should oppose that, right? I mean, we should be against that. We don't want to see, selfish, sinful domination of men over women. Every Christian should oppose that. So in some sense, the feminism that has occurred throughout our country in some ways could be a good thing, right? You know, it's not a bad thing at all. But not all feminism was a part, we'll get to this when we get into the details, but not all feminism was a assumption of critical theory. But feminism today, in its fundamental social justice movement, is a part of this, okay? This is what's being driven by it. And they're not just trying to get the family to be a more peaceful place. They are actually criticizing family as a whole. It's the very foundation, the way you understand Western family, male headship, different but equal, all that kind of stuff. No, let's deconstruct that completely. And just get rid of traditional family. In fact, to remain this small little community church in Morganton that still establishes this family is an existential threat to the whole thing because they're trying to to have anyone that actually still agrees with the old system and says it's not just an issue of power, but it actually something God established, is a threat to the whole thing, because the whole thing is you have to look at it through the lens of power. So families viewed that way. Okay, so listen to Robin DiAngelo. Has anybody heard of Robin DiAngelo? Okay, so a critical approach to social justice refers to specific theoretical perspectives that society is stratified, divided, and unequal in significant and far-reaching ways along social group lines that include race, class, gender, sexuality, and ability. Critical social justice recognizes inequality as deeply embedded in the fabric of society and actively seeks to change this. So whether or not John Avery actively is trying to suppress women, it doesn't matter. He's a part of a system that has done that, and he's unconsciously going along with that system because he still believes in male headship. So John, you have been influenced by the system that is all about power, and you are an unknowing contributor to that. And so you're a part of the problem because you won't actually admit that that's what's really going on. And this is where you get the idea of awokeness. So John is still unawoke. In this sense, I mean, he's still unawoke. So if you're awoke, then you go, oh, that's what it's all about. And then you have to then start agreeing with the plan, which is to deconstruct the family. We have to cancel John. Well, if he's in a place that in some sense, if he doesn't bow at least in the public world to this, and admit this. Yes, Kate.
But one can, as you say, bow to the rest and at least acknowledge one is not woke, and one will never be able to be woke because of one's identity, right?
Right.
Okay.
Except at some point they're going to say all people who are not woke, canceled will not be the word. It's going to be a bigger word than that. You will not be able to be a part of whatever this society is going to look like because you're not woke.
I will. So, and this is where I have to end because it's time's up, but this is where we'll pick up next week. So critical theory is the center of the hub of the wheel that ties it all together. So if you want to understand sex issues, you have to understand it through the lens of power, okay? You want to understand race issues, you have to understand it through the lens of power. You want to understand the environment, you have to understand it through the lens of power. You realize that the whole issue on what kind of fuels that we use to determine electricity is all an issue of power. There's a sense of trying to wrest power from those who have it now and put it into someone else's hands. That's exactly what's happening. Capitalism, same thing. Immigration, same thing. Feminism, white male supremacy, all these issues are looked at through the lens of power, and those who are the victims are always right. And those who are not the victim are always wrong. Unless they are woke enough to admit how wrong they are. But even then, and if you read someone like James Halcone, he basically says, if you're a white person and you come to a black person and say, I am so sorry, he says, we're the only ones that can tell you if you are basically admitted your blackism or your white supremacy enough. And there's not just this sense of forgiveness and moving on. It's like, no, we are the ones who arbitrate whether you have been woke enough. And so it actually becomes this sense of, we want you to feel guilt, we want you to backpedal, we want you to give up, but there's not really a sense of reconciliation that takes place. And so anyway, we'll go on. The plan is to deal next week some with the actual what is justice in its broad sense, and then we'll start going into each of these categories and start fleshing out, you know, what is true racism? What is not true racism? You know, what does the Bible teach about this? And trying to flesh out each one, because each of them are complex. Critical theory wants to simplify it all, but issues of justice are complex. Talk to every parent. You know, your kids are fighting. How do you determine who was right and who was wrong? It's like, the older kid's always wrong? No, it's always this kind of confusion and trying to figure out the situation and who said what and this. It's very complex, but that's not the way that critical theory looks at it. It's very simple. Those who are the victims, or even feel like they're the victims, are always in the right. So, Father, thank you so much for your truth, and thank you for the people who are here. And I do pray, Father, that as this class goes on, things would become more and more clear. In Jesus' name, amen.